Well, today's sermon is an offensive one. We're talking about Christ's salvation as we continue our series, looking back at the heart of where the Anglican Church has come from in the writings of the first Archbishop of the Church of England, Thomas Cranmer. And many of us, I think, who are in church will probably hear that I'm speaking about Christ's salvation and think, well, what's so offensive about that? That's really a good thing, isn't it? But people will find this offensive because, firstly, we're talking about salvation. That is, we're not just talking about being saved from a world full of problems. No doubt we have a world with problems, and we'd all happily accept that we need salvation from sickness and suffering and death. But the salvation that Christ offers speaks to those things and much, much more, something much more deeper and more personal about where the problem truly lies. Christ's salvation says that we need to be saved from a world full of problems and we need to be saved from our own moral failings. The Bible says that there are things that are ultimately right and wrong and that we have done wrong. God made us and he loves us, but we don't give proper thanks to him. We were made in his image, but we don't treat the people around us like they deserve. God put us in this world to lead it in love, but we exploit it for our own ends. See, if we're honest about ourselves, we know that we do the wrong thing. And not just sometimes, but regularly. And not just small things, but big things too. We talked about this in depth last week. As much as we like to think of ourselves as good people, we're not. We're what the Bible calls sinners. We stand under God's judgment in need of salvation because we've rejected him and we haven't loved the people and the world he's put us in. See, the news of Christ's salvation is offensive because it tells us we're sinners. And secondly, it's offensive because it's exclusively Christ's salvation. Salvation only comes in Jesus. There aren't many ways to get it. There aren't multiple ways to truth, various paths to God. There's only one way that a person can be acquitted, that is, justified or found righteous or innocent in God's judgment. There's only one way for a person to be pardoned and forgiven by God. That's an offensive thing to say. And this also means that it's not something that we can do. We can't earn salvation. We'd like to think there's something we can do or something that we can contribute. But in talking about Christ's salvation, we're talking about being powerless. No good works we do, no obedience to God on our part can make up for our wrongs. We stand condemned on our own. As we discussed last week, there's a problem. And all we can do is confess and put it in God's hands. But there's salvation always and for everyone and only in Christ Jesus. Here's Cranmer's title for his third sermon: A Sermon on the Salvation of Mankind Only by Christ our Saviour from Sin and Death Everlasting. This is what we're thinking about this week, and there are three things needed for Christ's salvation. One, God's merciful justice. Two, Christ's action in history. And three, our faith in Christ. We can see all three of these things in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 to 25. These verses were critical for sparking the Reformation which Cranmer brought to the Church of England. Martin Luther in 1517, 500 years ago this year, reflected on these words in Romans chapter 3 and understood the very things that we're thinking through today. It's on page, I'll check the page number. It's Romans chapter 3, open it up. It's on page 1114 in the Pew Bibles if you'd like to look at it. Listen to these words from Romans chapter 3 and I'll read from verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. See, firstly, we need God's merciful justice. These verses are showing us that God offers a righteousness that is a way to be right with him, a way to be acquitted in his judgment, to be declared not guilty. He offers it to those who trust Jesus. People who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God can be graciously, freely acquitted. Now, God is merciful to people who deserve condemnation. Yet we know it would be wrong for a judge to let a guilty person go. So how can this be just? How can God be just as he gives us his mercy? Well, we need to understand that God is the one who's been harmed. Every wrong thing that we do is at heart a rejection of God and his ways. He is the offended party. And so he can, if he chooses, absorb the hurt and the pain that we have caused and give us forgiveness. And you see, God doesn't look the other way on our sin because it deeply offends him. God pays the debt that we could not by giving his son. He lets us go free, but not before he himself does what is required for our freedom. God provides the sacrifice that we could not. This idea of sacrifice goes back to the Old Testament, and we heard it in that reading from Hebrews chapter 9. See, if God's people did what God had said not to do, then they deserved death. But they could be forgiven if they provided the appropriate sacrifice, and there were various sacrifices required in various situations. But the heart of it was this. You see, a priest would put his hands on the animal, symbolically transferring the guilt to the animal. And then he would cut the animal's throat. The animal would be killed, you see, instead of the person, and the blood of the animal would set the person or the people free. But that process was only ever a symbol for what Jesus would accomplish in his death. See, that was the real thing. Jesus was the ultimate high priest and the one true sacrifice for sin. He satisfied God's justice, and it brought us mercy. And it was a real action in history. This is the second thing. Around 30 AD, on a hill outside Jerusalem, a man died. Hardly a remarkable thing, since everyone dies. And even the manner of his death was not particularly remarkable. He was crucified by the Romans like thousands of others. But we Christians say that his death was different. That man was different. And he was just like the rest of us, flesh and blood, living in a broken world. He was tempted as we all are, but where we all fail and give in to the way of the world, rejecting and dishonoring God, he stayed true to God. He lived the perfect life that we never could. He wasn't like the rest of us, and so for the first time in history, one death was truly different. This was a perfect, sinless human being giving himself for the rest of us, imperfect sinners. In that moment, Jesus was putting sin and death to death. More than that, we believe that this was God made human, absorbing in himself the worst humanity could offer. He took on corruption and violence. And this was God absorbing his own anger against humanity for our sinfulness. God in Jesus was taking the penalty and punishment that we deserve. The Father gave his Son. The Son gave up his Spirit. No doubt this is a very complex thing to describe and to think through. But this is a real historical event, you see. In the death of Jesus, God was reconciling us to himself. This was the Messiah, the Christ, redeeming humanity. And this is what makes Christianity incredibly different to any other religion that I can think of. Muhammad told his followers that they needed to fulfill the five pillars of Islam. Buddhists believe that they need to walk the sevenfold path. Judaism will tell you that you need to obey the Torah, and the very heart of the Torah is the Ten Commandments. Whatever religion you follow, it will tell you a method, a way to find your best shot at a righteous life and a hope for salvation. Now, of course, Jesus gave all sorts of ethical teaching. He put huge demands on us. But he never said that you would be saved or redeemed or forgiven through living an ethical life. Jesus, who often called himself the Son of Man, said things like, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." He promised that his blood would bring a new deal for humanity with God. We heard about him saying, you know, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood." He was talking about his death. He said, "When I'm lifted up from the earth onto the cross, I will draw all people to myself." On the night before he died, he said, "My blood is a new covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The early leaders of Christianity spread this message. We read in the letter written by Peter, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. We read in a letter by Paul, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. The Apostle John wrote, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. It's a great exchange, Jesus' life for ours, his sacrifice to bring us mercy and forgiveness. This has been the message of Christianity from the very start. And all of this shuts the door on us thinking that we can do something for our salvation. You see, if obedience could make us right with God, then Christ didn't need to die, did he? This shuts the door on thinking that we are good enough for God because of ourselves. And yet, it guarantees that we truly are good enough for God if we depend on Christ Jesus. To say, if we depend on Christ Jesus, we could use the words, we put our faith in him, we trust him, we rely on him. And this is the third thing we need to understand. We must believe in Jesus. This alone brings salvation because Christ alone brings salvation. The Bible describes the church, the body of believers, as the bride of Christ. Now, a wife gives herself to her husband and a husband to his wife. All that is hers is his. All that is hers. And so Christ, when we trust in him, he takes all that we are. Broken, poor, weak, powerless. And we gain all that he is. Perfect, powerful, sinless, rich beyond wealth. And just as the union of a husband and wife involves one saying to the other, I'm yours, Christ holds himself out to us. He says, I'm yours, and we must do the same. Depending on him and him alone brings salvation. Faith alone and nothing we do saves. All we can do is put ourselves in Christ's hands. And when we do, we can be bold because Christ died for us. All that is required for salvation is completed in him. And we should be bold, but never proud. Faith is not a work. It's not some impressive act of religiousness. No, it expresses our incapacity to live the way that we should. It says we need Christ. Faith unites us to Jesus, who acted in history to bring our justification, according to God's mercy. Even more, you know, when we come to believe in Jesus, we must realize that even that action is only possible because God gives us the gift of repentance and faith. See, the whole thing is a gift from beginning to end. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 reminds the Christians, he says, it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If we're saved by God's mercy and justice through the action of Christ, through trusting him, you might wonder, does it matter how we live our lives at all? If we're saved by faith, does that mean I can do whatever I want? We'll think more about this over a couple of weeks to come, but here are three short points as the start of an answer. Number one, it matters drastically how we live. And if you want proof that it matters how we live, consider what was required for our salvation. Would Christ have given his life if our actions didn't matter? Would God have given his son? Of course, how we live matters. Secondly, whatever we have done, no matter how shameful, no matter how dark or evil, it can be forgiven in what Christ has done. We can be redeemed. Our actions bring us into condemnation, but nothing can keep us from God's love in Christ Jesus. When we humbly repent and trust in Jesus, we can be forgiven. And in that sense, whatever we have done, whatever we will do, is entirely irrelevant for our position before God. It's all about what Jesus has done. And thirdly, when we come to faith in Christ, he's going to transform us. He'll show us all our evil ways, and he'll transform us to live better lives here and now. The gospel will show us how to live in the salvation that Christ has won for us. We'll perform the good works that God has prepared for us to do. See, we can't remain, you know, being ungodly when we really believe that sin has brought God's anger. And we can't stay in sin when we believe that Christ died for our sins. And if we believe that we've been set free, then we're going to seek to live in repentance and godliness. We don't have a dead faith, but a living one. And as I said, we'll think about more about that next week and the week after. To conclude today, all I want us to do is to see the infinite benefits of God's mercy in Christ Jesus. He created us out of nothing. He gave us life and dignified us to bear his image and likeness. And when we went astray from him, when we deserved anger and condemnation, God gave his son to bring grace and justice to us. Jesus is the eternal God made human just like us. And he took on the mortality, the suffering, the insecurity of our existence. And he suffered a shameful, humiliating, painful death for our offences, in order to justify us and bring us to eternal life. Through the action of his Son, God's made us his children. We are brothers and sisters to our Saviour Christ, and inheritors with him of the eternal kingdom that he will bring. Trusting in Jesus, we are united to him, saved by him. And this news of Jesus, it's got to move us to give ourselves completely to God. It's got to change us to serve him instead of the other things that we would do. We'll honour God and we'll seek his glory and we'll build his church. We'll give ourselves to care for others. Put simply, we're going to follow Christ's example. He served us in obedience to God. And we can follow Christ's costly example because his action has secured life for us. And so we'll live rightly fearing God's anger, and yet confident that in Christ we are loved and redeemed. This is Christ's salvation. And to God and to Christ Jesus be glory, praise and honour, world without end. Amen.